Yes, the Bible talks about believers as priests, but it also calls us kings. So if you're a believer, you're a priest and you're a king. Now, before we go any farther, I just want to say this is not a gender-specific role, okay? This is a positional role. So it doesn't matter if you're male or female. Men, you're always included when we talk about the bride of Christ. Women, whenever the Bible talks about sonship or kingship, you're included in that as well. Okay, so this is about your position. So you're priests and you're kings. And the Bible actually connects those two things together. We see the connection played out in Genesis, in Hebrews, throughout the Gospels. It specifically uses the phrase royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests. We see that in Exodus and 1 Peter and multiple times in the book of Revelation as well. And so there is this connection that actually because we have access to God, because we get to minister to him and act as priests, that we actually get to also act as kings here on earth. That actually we have authority that has been given to us because of that connection to the Lord. But there is an order to this. We are priests before we are kings. We minister to the Lord before we minister to the world around us. One comes before the other. And you actually don't get to be a king unless you're a priest. So we need to protect that order and dynamic. And we see that dynamic played out in the life of King David. Now, I spoke a lot about King David last week, and I told you all the story about how he moves the Ark of the Covenant, the physical manifest presence of God, back into Jerusalem, back into the city of God's people. And he makes this extravagant offering to the Lord. He sacrifices 10,000 animals as an act of worship. And he comes into the city, and the ark comes into the city, and there's a parade, and there's rejoicing, and there's dancing and singing. It's this beautiful thing. And if you've heard the story before, or you've maybe been taught this in church before, you maybe have heard it said that King David danced naked before the Ark of the Covenant. Or sometimes people say he danced in his underpants. Now, if you haven't heard this story, you're probably like, that's in the Bible? What? That's crazy. It doesn't exactly say that, okay? What the Bible actually says is that King David wore a linen ephod and danced before the Lord. Now, a linen ephod is important and it's noteworthy because that was a priest's undergarments. So if we want to be completely accurate, we could say he wore his priestly underpants. Okay, so maybe a little bit better. I don't know. but this is important because what King David is saying very publicly, very willingly, very excitedly is that I am a priest before I'm your king. That actually, even though kings have the highest honor, highest authority, highest levels of influence, that actually it's more important that I'm a priest and that I minister to the Lord. And so he protects that priestly calling and that intimacy and connection before he gets into running the nation. So there's this order, this dynamic, and that's important for us to remember because it's the only healthy way we can step into our God-given authority. Because you have been given authority. The Lord has actually made you to be his representatives here on earth. And we see this authority he gives us and the partnership he longs for with us since the very beginning. Way back in Genesis, when God makes Adam and Eve the first humans, we actually see his heart for this partnership before Adam and Eve even show up. So before he makes Adam and Eve, before he makes the first humans, Genesis 2 tells us what's happening. And so there's this Garden of Eden, right? And scripture says, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. It's actually his wisdom and his grace and his strategy to call you up as a king and partner with you to bring his kingdom here. And because he has already delegated his authority to you, he won't go against that. He won't go against the design and structure that he himself has designed and structured. And we see this played out throughout the Gospels. Because when Adam and Eve are created, the first thing the Lord says to them is, you're made in my likeness, so go and have dominion. Go and subdue the earth. We see it again throughout the Gospels when Jesus tells his disciples, he sends them out and he says, I give you my authority to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. And again in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, when we're told you have everything you need, so go out and make disciples of every nation. And scriptures continue. They refer to us, God's believers, as his co-heirs, as his ambassadors, as his co-workers. We are actually called as kings to partner with the King of Kings. And as we do that, we bring his kingdom here to earth. Now, that means something. That means that if we don't work the ground, if we don't partner with him, and if he won't go against the authority he's given us, then things won't happen. If we don't want his kingdom to come, if we don't want revival, if we don't want his ways and his plans and his purpose, they're not going to come. And that should feel weighty. Hopefully not scary or overwhelming, but there is a weight to this. It's a serious thing to be a king. There's a responsibility there. So it should feel weighty, but it also should feel joyful. It's not as hard as it sounds, because actually all we need to do is agree with Jesus. We just need to align ourselves with who he is and what his kingdom's like and what he's already doing. So we know that in the kingdom of God, there's no sickness. So we speak healing. We know he's a God of grace and forgiveness, so we extend grace and forgiveness. He's a God of justice, so we pray for justice. We align ourselves, agree with who he is and what he's like and what he wants to see happen here on earth. And we do this in our actions and in our prayers. Now, next week, Millie Holly is going to be bringing us the word, and she's going to be talking about those actions. She's going to be talking about a life laid down and how that worships the Lord and acts of compassion and justice, how they glorify him. So today, we're going to focus on prayer and intercession. And I know half of y'all just turned your brains off because you think intercession is for your grannies. You think it's for those super spiritual people. It's not. It's for you. You're actually all called to intercede, to pray. And actually, intercession should be a natural byproduct of our worship. Because when we minister to God, when we praise him and worship him and fall more in love with him, we want the world to look more like his kingdom. We want everyone to know this goodness of our God. So it should be a really easy, natural step just to start interceding. Now, I will make some distinctions which might be helpful here because there's a difference between the gift of intercession. So some people have a natural ability to intercede and pray. They have a calling to do that. And that's different than a spirit of intercession. So sometimes Holy Spirit will come in such a way where you have to intercede. It just bubbles out of you. It's like word vomit. It's just what he's doing in that moment. And then there's the act of interceding. And so you might not have the gift of intercession, and maybe you've never experienced the spirit of intercession falling, but you are still called to intercede. And I'm actually going to make another slight distinction between prayer and intercession. Because we kind of use them you know, simultaneously, like it's, but they are slightly different because prayer is an umbrella term. So prayer includes any kind of dialoguing with the Lord. So that could be worship, that could be thanksgiving, it could just be telling Jesus about your day, it could be petitions and requests and all of those kinds of things. But intercession is a specific piece that I want to focus on. And it's actually when we reach into other people's lives, into their worlds, their spaces, their situations, and we stand in the gap. Where we see kingdom hasn't come yet, and we step into it, and we say, kingdom come. Yeah. And this is actually what Jesus does for us. Hebrews 7 calls Jesus our great intercessor. It tells us he lives to make intercession for us. And we get to emulate him and make intercession for others and stand in the gap for others. And when we do that, things happen. Things change. People's lives change. One of the heroes of, one of my heroes in the faith is a guy called Rhys Howells. And Rhys Howells lived in the UK in World War II. He was a revivalist. He founded a Bible college. He lived an incredible life of intercession. In fact, you can actually track specific things that happened in battles with him and his team's prayer life. If you're interested, there's a great biography called Intercessor by Norman Grubbs that talks about this. But when Rhys Howells was first learning about healing and intercession, he was praying for his neighbor who had tuberculosis. And in that prayer, in that intercession, the Lord provoked him and said, well, how bad do you want this? Are you willing to die if it would save her? And Rhys thought about that, and he wrestled with it, as you would. And eventually, he says, yeah, I would. I so believe in kingdom coming in this woman's life that I would do that. I would die for her. And he gets to a place in his intercession where not only is he willing to do that, he expected it. He expected to die as part of his intercession. That's standing in the gap for someone. Now, I know that sounds like a lot. And I'm not saying that as you start to intercede more that God's going to ask that of you. But what I am saying is in your context, in your life, where does kingdom need to come? Where can you step in the gap for someone? And why aren't you doing it? Because you actually have everything you need. You have everything you need to change the world. I remember in 2012, I was helping lead 30 days of nonstop prayer and worship. So 30 days, night and day, and we were doing it for the London Olympics. We were just in East London about, I don't know, maybe a mile away from the Olympic Stadium. And so much happens in 30 days of nonstop prayer and worship. But there was this one morning where we were singing about the God of justice. And we were declaring that Jesus is justice. And that he wanted justice for East London. And so we were praying and interceding for our neighborhood and our town. And we were declaring that justice was going to come. And we didn't think much of it. Because it was just what the Lord was doing. It was how he was revealing himself. And so we were just agreeing with it. Well, the next day we found out that while we were singing about the God of justice and interceding for justice to come, that just a few blocks away, maybe half a mile, a pedophilia ring had been busted. Now, we didn't know that was there. The police didn't even know it was there. They actually happened upon it because they were looking for a suspect in a different trial, in a different case. But God knew. And he hated it. And he was waiting and longing and looking for, where are my people? Where are my priestly kings who will agree with my justice? Who will believe for me for my justice to come? When we agree with the God of justice, justice comes and injustices must bow. And lives were changed. All because we agreed with who God is. We agreed with what he wanted for East London. John Wesley, another great revivalist and the founder of the Methodist Church, he said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That is convicting. I'm convicted by that. That actually, God is waiting for our prayers. He's waiting for us to say yes to partnering with him to change this world. And maybe that does feel really big and really heavy or overwhelming. But there's some easy, practical things that you can do today. I'm going to give you three practical tips that you can start doing today to start cultivating this lifestyle of intercession. These are three things that I do every day to help me grow my life of prayer and intercession, and you can do them right now. So the first one is to pray with people. If you struggle with prayer, chances are you also have a friend who struggles with prayer. Find them and start praying. Pray with your life group. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your mom, your best friend. Find someone to pray with. We actually have 5 prayer meetings every week. The details are in the Coastline Weekly, but we pray Wednesday and Friday mornings on Zoom. We pray Friday evenings right here in this building, and we pray Sundays before each gathering backstage. And you're invited to all of them. I would love to see you at all of them. You should join in. Because actually, when we pray with our brothers and sisters, our faith grows. I do the Wednesday morning prayer meetings, and you know, there's definitely mornings I wake up and think, oh gosh, I am really tired. And I have so much to do today, and I don't want to go. But I promise you, I have never once left that meeting and thought to myself that was pointless. Never once. The opposite, actually. I always leave it, and I'm buzzing. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus. I can't believe you're doing it. It's so good. That's what happens when we pray with other believers. Our faith grows, our understanding grows, our fire grows. And let me tell you something, I can't wait because someday I'm going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to tell me, he's going to say, oh, you know that prayer you prayed on April 17th, 2024? Let me tell you what I did with it. I can't wait. But that's part of my weekly prayer rhythms. And that's my second point for you guys. Find a prayer rhythm. Find some kind of structure that you can do consistently. So, you know, I know we all think, oh yeah, like I'm a Christian, of course I'm going to pray. You're not. It's fine. Let's be honest. You're not. But make a structure so that you do. I have a friend and he's really passionate about sending missionaries out. And so he actually has an alarm set on his phone. I think 1:14 p.m. or something like that. And every time it goes off every day, he stops and he prays for missionaries to be sent out. And we could be in the middle of a conversation and it will go off and he goes, let's just pray. And we pray. It's part of his rhythms. One of the things I do is I always have intercession at the end of my morning quiet time. And so right before my breakfast every morning, I pull out the back of my Bible and I actually have listed out all the things that I've committed to pray for every day. And so I just pray for those every day. Sometimes it takes 10 minutes, sometimes it takes 45. But that's part of how I have gained accountability in this with the Lord. It's part of my structures and rhythms for myself. Something else I do is I use what I call prayer anchors. So that's my third tip for you guys. And prayer anchors are things you see in the natural that you would normally come across that remind you to pray for a specific thing. So I'll give you some examples. I have a friend who's a missionary in the Middle East, and he used to drive a green van. So now every time I see a green van, I pray for him. I've been doing that for 10 years. I think he gave up the van 6 years ago. But every time I see a green van, I pray for him. Or right now, I have a friend and her husband is in need of a new job. Well, I drive past his current workplace on my way to the gym. So every day when I drive to go to the gym, I see it and I'm like, oh yeah, pray for him. And I pray for him and their situation and their family. So I've set up my life so that I'm constantly being reminded to pray for things, that I'm constantly able to intercede. Intercession doesn't have to be these 4 hours at 2 a.m. of like travailing and tears and the whole bit. That's not what it has to be. Maybe for some of you, you'll have those moments, but it can just be a constant connection with the Lord and a constant availability to pray. A constant willingness to step into who you are as a priest and a king and to use that God-given authority. King David, the one who came into Jerusalem in his priestly underpants, he took that Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and he put it in a tent. And he surrounded it with prayer and worship for 33 years. And for 33 years, there was unprecedented peace and prosperity in the nation. The previous king, there was chaos. There were wars, disunity. The old king had been tortured by spirits. It was terrible. But in one generation, everything changes. Because they prioritize worship and prayer. Because they made him their foundation. They centered everything they were doing on agreeing with who God is and what his kingdom is like and what he wanted for their people. And everything changes. The whole world is changed. And we're promised that if we do this, the world will change and we'll see a great harvest. My favorite Bible verses, it's my life verses, we find them in Amos 9. And it says, in that day, I shall raise up and restore the fallen tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up and restore its ruins and rebuild it as it was in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the one who gathers the harvest, and the one who treads the grapes shall overtake him who sows the seed. For the harvest continues until the planting comes. What this is saying is that God is going to raise up worship and prayer. That as we as his people become a house of prayer again, as we center ourselves on agreeing with him and what he wants and who he is and what his kingdom is like, that revival comes. And it's going to be such a great harvest that actually the ones gathering the harvest are overtaking the ones who are sowing seeds. That's how mighty the move of God is coming. That's the harvest I want to be a part of. When we talk about revival, that's what we're talking about. But it's founded on worship and prayer. It's founded on us ministering to the Lord as priests and stepping out into this world to minister as kings. And this is for everybody. This is for every single believer.